Read in the Word of God at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, but not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why we read in God's inspired Word. Consider this morning, Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. The truth in Lord's Day 22, beloved people of God, is a comfort to us also because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is also together with the blessings set out for us in Lord's Day 21. If you remember, we spent some time looking at the various questions and answers of Lord's Day 21. Each one of those questions and answers deals with another line, another phrase, another doctrine found in the Apostles' Creed. Question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21 speaks of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, and we find in that answer that it's explained to us that the Church, Holy Catholic Church, is gathered by the Spirit, by the Word, but also by the Holy Spirit. And that we are also assured by the Spirit through faith that we will remain true and living members of the Church. That blessing, together with the others mentioned in Lord's Day 21, are applied to us by the Spirit, is really simply the outworking of the Heidelberg Catechism, as Lord's Day 21 follows Lord's Day 20, regarding the Holy Spirit, and is in that section of the Catechism that deals with, as the title says, of God, the Holy Ghost. So we are assured by the Spirit through faith that we will remain living members of the Church. That is not only the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, that's the teaching also of our Canons of Dort. In Head 5, for example, Article 9, where we read of the fact that believers do obtain assurance, and then what they are assured of. That they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the Church, that first of all. And then Article 10 speaks of where that assurance springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word. And then secondly, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And then lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. So we are assured by the Spirit as He dwells in us that we shall ever remain living members of the Church. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on to speak not only of the Church, but also of the communion of saints. The communion of saints, question and answer 55. And there we find that we are assured that we are members of Christ. And again, that's the work of the Spirit. He assures us by faith that we are members of Christ. And then too, the second part of that answer speaks of our duty, and we recognize that is something that the Spirit works in us so that we are moved by the Spirit to a godly use of our gifts for the good, even to the advantage and salvation of other members. And then finally, Lord's Day 21 speaks of the forgiveness of sins. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And again, that blessing of the forgiveness of sins we are assured of by the work of the Holy Spirit. Good to note, Article 5, Head 5, Article 9 of the Canons speaks not only of the fact that we arrive at the certain persuasion that we ever will continue true and living members of the Church, but also, and that they experience forgiveness of sins. And again, the Article 10 says that springs from three things, the second one being from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. That's our creeds on the matter. Now, everlasting life and the resurrection of the body. Canons 5-9 also deals with that. We ever will continue true and living members of the Church, experience forgiveness of sins, and will at last inherit eternal life. And that's where our Heidelberg Catechism goes next as well, as it speaks of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That follows, that order follows, because those who in this life know the forgiveness of sins and know the forgiveness of sins as they live in the Church and in the communion of saints, they are the same ones who will at last inherit eternal life. So that follows. But this follows also experientially. That is, life follows forgiveness in our experience. Not from every point of view, but in our experience it does. Because in our experience we enjoy eternal life as we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the teaching of the Lord Himself in John chapter 3, verses 14 and following, 14, 15, 16. Very familiar verses. But the Lord says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He means He will be lifted up upon the cross for the atonement, for justification, for the forgiveness of sins, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is, believeth in Him for the forgiveness of their sins, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the same teaching that Jesus brings out in that greatest, in connection with the greatest of all miracles, the raising of Lazarus, in John chapter 11. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He that believeth in Me, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. As we believe in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone, we receive the life of Christ by the Spirit as He applies that life and brings that life more and more into us. And that life is everlasting life. And so we consider that truth of everlasting life. We do so under the theme, the beginning of eternal joy. The beginning of eternal joy. First of all, experienced now. Secondly, greater soon. And thirdly, perfected at last. The Lord's Day first treats the resurrection and then treats life everlasting. The resurrection of the body and then treats the life everlasting. That's the order of this Lord's Day. That's the order also of our Apostles' Creed. And that's a good logical order. In time, that is the good and logical order. First, the resurrection of the body, and then the enjoyment, the full enjoyment, the perfected enjoyment of life everlasting. But it's also true that we have a beginning of this life everlasting, this perfected life everlasting that occurs after the resurrection of the body. It's also true that we have a beginning of that life now in our hearts, already now, before the resurrection of the body. And that's brought out by the very first part of answer 58. And the question, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? The answer, since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So first, the beginning of everlasting life, then the resurrection of the body, and then finally, the full enjoyment of life everlasting. And that's the order of our experience. And that's the order we follow this morning. For we already have everlasting life. It's important that we grasp that, believe that, and praise God for that. We already now have a beginning, but real, everlasting life. That's a marvel, that's a wonder, that's a miracle, that's a blessing. For by nature, we're dead. Entirely dead, without any everlasting life. Dead spiritually, alive naturally. But from a spiritual point of view, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, to say that we are alive now brings glory to God and praise to God and is something that gives us reason to rejoice in. Life, eternal life now, everlasting life, spiritual life is from God. It's a gracious, free gift from God that He gives to dead sinners. God gives us His own life. God gives to dead sinners whom He elected in eternity, elected to have this everlasting life. He gives to those dead, elect sinners His own life. And that because He can do that because He is the living God. God Himself is a God of life. God Himself is life. He is the living God. What that means is really To explain it fully escapes our comprehension. To understand it fully escapes our comprehension. But that means at least these things. It means, first of all, that God is in a relationship of love within Himself. That's part and parcel of life, eternal life. That there's a relationship of love. That God is a living God doesn't simply mean that He speaks and that He has hands and they handle and they do things and that in opposition to the idol which is inert and inactive, it means that, but it means more than that. God is the living God means that God is in a relationship of love within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a bond and union of love. God is a living God means also that He knows Himself. God knows Himself. Knowing Himself implies that He loves Himself, but He knows Himself as well. And God seeks Himself as the living God, as the God of life. God seeks Himself. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Seek after one another, breathe after one another, love one another, and seek their, and God seeks His own glory. He is the living God means also then that He is consecrated to Himself, dedicated to His own glory, and seeking and maintaining His own glory. With all His being, He does. He's consecrated to Himself. And therefore, He is the ever-blessed God. In every respect of the word blessed, including its natural use, natural understanding, meaning joy, God is a God of joy within Himself. He's the ever-blessed God. God, as the living God, gives us His own life, by giving to us His own Son. God gave to us His own Son. He gave to us His own life. He gave us His Son as an act of love, is brought out in John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His purpose, if we take out the whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, His purpose is that there are some that have everlasting life. That's why He gave His Son, that we might live. He gave His Son as giving His own life to us in His Son and for us. For His Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate in human flesh, is the life of God. Notice that as we read that in John chapter 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life, Jesus says. He's the life of God. Now the Son of God, whom God gave to us in His grace and in His love, gave up His own life. He suffered and He died for the forgiveness of sins. Having taken the weight of our guilt upon Himself, He suffered on account of that guilt, suffered and died on account of that guilt, to take away that guilt, to take away our sin, to cleanse us, that He might declare us innocent, having taken away all our sins, but also that He might declare us righteous. He died, giving up His own life to bring us into that legal state of justification. But then also, He died that He might give to us the right to live. By nature, we were not only dead, but by nature, we had forfeited the right to be alive. We deserved to be dead on account of the sin of Adam, who represented us as our first father. And so our Lord Jesus Christ had to die to take away our sins, to give us righteousness for those who are in Him righteous, not sinners, judged as sinners anymore under the guilt of their sin, but now righteous. They live. They must live. They have the right to life. He finished all of that work when He said, "It is finished," or at least He indicated that He had finished all of that work upon the cross when He said, "It is finished." Their sins are removed. Righteousness is credited to their account, and the right to live is theirs now. And He proved it all by His resurrection. As He came out of the grave and He arose out of death, He revealed that He had finished all that work. He revealed that as the head, He had the right to live. God had given Him the right to live, but He was not only on His own. He was the head of His people, represented His people organically and legally, represented His people, and therefore His resurrection proved that we have the right to live as well. Resurrection, His Christ's resurrection, is also the source of our life. He rose not only to testify that we have the right to live, but He arose also with life for us. Life that He had earned for us and that He would now give to us as the source of all life for all of His people. Spiritual life, which He would now give to His own. And so He raised us. He gave that life to us, dead sinners, in our regeneration. That's when He gave that life to us. That is, we don't gain that life by something we do. We don't gain the right to that life, nor do we gain that life initially by believing. Regeneration comes first, faith later. Regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, that's the order of salvation. First, regeneration. He raised us from death by implanting in our heart the resurrection life of our Savior. He planted the seed of life in our heart. And in principle, at that very moment, some point in our existence, in time, ordinarily, for covenant, for those conceived and born in the line of covenant generations, ordinarily in the womb already. But at the moment that He implanted that seed, we in principle were transformed out of death unto life. We were raised out of death and became alive. with an everlasting life. A life that cannot be affected anymore by death. We recognize that. We need to recognize that. That our soul, when our body dies, our soul doesn't die. Our soul isn't affected by death negatively. Our soul is delivered from the body of this death. But our soul doesn't die. We live with an everlasting life, an endless life. From the moment God implants that new seed in our heart, without end, everlastingly, it's ours. It cannot be lost, cannot be taken away. It's God's free and unremovable gift. That great gift He's given to us. So now we live. We're alive with everlasting life. That means then that we know God. And again, to explain life, spiritual life within us is again beyond our grasp, and to understand it fully is beyond our comprehension. But we can say some things on the basis of Scripture with regard to this life that we have, to be alive, have spiritual life, is to know God. Jesus says that in John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Life exists in the light. God has made that known even by picture in our creation. Life depends upon light, and life flourishes in the light. So God has given to us the light of the knowledge of Himself. And in the light of the knowledge of God, we live, we have life. We know His love. We know and understand He loves us. And that made manifest and revealed and sealed into our hearts through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which again He accomplished for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, verse 3, when He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." He doesn't mean they must know two things separate and independent of one another, the only true God on the one hand, and on the other hand, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But He means life eternal is knowing God through Christ, knowing God as revealed in Christ. God is given in love, for the forgiveness and washing away of our sins. As we know then what Christ has done for us on the cross, we know the love of God. And knowing and believing that love of God, we live, we enjoy, and we experience that life, that spiritual life in our hearts. Love brings forth life. That too is another principle established in our natural world and made manifest even in the Christian covenant marriage and home. Love brings forth life. And as God loves us, that brings forth in us the knowledge and the experience of that life that He planted in our hearts in the regeneration life also seeks life. So that as those who are alive, we seek God, we seek Christ who is our life, and we seek God who is our life as we seek Him in Jesus Christ. That's again what it means to be alive. One who is alive seeks Christ, God, Jesus Christ, by faith. Life is also strength and energy. Again, we see that reflected in the natural world. Life is strength and life is energy. Life is ability. So that when God gives us spiritual life, that spiritual life also is strength and energy and ability. It's the strength and the power to believe. Life is. It's the strength and the power to obey God, to walk with Him, to walk in His commandments to the glory of His name. That's life. Notice that in the chapter that we read this morning, verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We live with spiritual life. We live not unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us, who died for us and rose again. Last of all, life is joy. Eternal life, everlasting life, spiritual life is joy. That too on the basis of the Word of God. Throughout the Scripture presents eternal life, everlasting life, as strength and power and also joy. That's brought out also, isn't it, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we partake of Jesus Christ, we partake of the bread which gives us strength. Natural bread gives our body natural strength. Spiritual bread of life, Jesus Christ, gives us strength. And then too, the wine, symbolizing joy. As natural earthly wine brings joy, so also Jesus Christ brings joy to us as we live by Him. And that too is the point of the Catechism. The first part of the answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That's the way the Catechism speaks of our having, our possessing, our enjoying, experiencing eternal life. The Catechism speaking there of experience is plain and obvious when it speaks of feeling in my heart. I feel in my heart the beginning of joy that's eternal, that lasts forever. That's the eternal life of the child of God. How could it be otherwise? As he knows God, and he knows God in Jesus Christ, and he knows God in Jesus Christ as the one who is the forgiveness of his sins, and the one who is the righteousness of God, the one who has raised him from the dead, the one who gives him the strength and the energy to seek Him, to believe in Him, and to obey Him. How could it be otherwise but that the one who is alive is filled with joy? Real, tremendous joy. All this is given to us as God's free gift. But now yet, given to us as a beginning. And the Catechism speaks of that too, in that line that we've looked at several times already. that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I have a beginning of knowledge, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So much more we could know, we'll know, but we have a beginning of it. We have a beginning of the enjoyment of His love. We have a taste, real beginning, but a beginning. We have a beginning of strength. From a certain point of view, at least compared to how it will be with us, we're not very strong. We have a beginning of strength and ability and energy, spiritual energy. And we have a beginning of joy. Joy which in the midst of this life is surrounded with sorrow. So that we do have struggles and we do have difficulties. We don't deny that. And the child of God who weeps is not being unbelieving. It's not saying, I have no joy. We do have sorrows and troubles and we do weep, but in the midst of it and at the heart and center of it, there is this unshakable joy that's ours in Jesus Christ. That life that He's given to us as a beginning. But we know that this beginning will be greater soon. Before long. We know that, the Catechism says, we know that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Since I now feel that in my heart, I know that that beginning of eternal joy will be greater, will be perfected at some point in the future. Catechism speaks of that future when it says, my soul, answer 57 now, my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. My soul after this life means after my earthly sojourn here is finished. When my body falls asleep, as Scripture speaks of it, and as my soul and my body are parted one from another, at that moment, not far off from that, not some time in the future after that moment, but at that moment, our soul is taken to heaven, to the intermediate state, to heaven, to be with Christ. The Catechism emphasizes, or at least indicates that this is immediate when it says, after this life, my soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. And my soul, the Catechism says, is taken up to Christ its head. That's the way the Catechism here describes heaven. And that is extremely fitting and very accurate because that is ultimately the central feature of heaven. That ought to be the central feature in our minds as we think of heaven, as we think of departed ones who have gone to heaven now already, as we think of our moment when our soul immediately is taken up to heaven. We ought to say with the Apostle Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better because that's the central thing that heaven is. It's not in the first place of being separated from all that is earthly. It is that. The soul is taken up to heaven. It's separated from this body and all that this body is able to sense and know and understand of this natural earthly creation, separated from all of the relationships that we enjoy here and that are gifts of God to us here along this earthly sojourn. and that we have as we live in the body. We are separated from those things. But that's not the main thought. That's not the main concern. We look away from that which we're separated from, and we look unto that which we're taken unto, and we rejoice. Taken unto Christ, my head. To live with Christ, my Savior, my friend. Live there with Him everlastingly, or at least live with Him everlastingly. We look forward to that. The child of God does. He looks forward to that with joy, and that too because he now has a beginning of this joy in his heart, this heavenly joy. He has a beginning of that in his heart. So he looks forward to the day when that joy will be greater, and all the other elements of everlasting life will be greater as well. But he looks forward to the day when his joy too will be greater as he stands in the presence of his Savior. Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the chapter we read earlier, verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." That's what we groan for. That's what we long for. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is in heaven. We won't speculate as to what is meant by that house, which is in heaven. But we leave it in the words of the apostle this morning. It says, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed." Who says that? I want to be unclothed. I want to be delivered of the body. That's it. That's my main goal and purpose. That's not the child of God. That's the statement of one who's despondent, is given over to depression or some other ailment of mind. "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, as that life which we have now in beginning shall be greater." And all the mortality swallowed up of and by that life. That's our gift too that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Our soul will be taken up to Christ. And that immediately, the moment our soul and body are parted. And then, finally, that life that we have now in beginning, as a beginning, will be perfected. Catechism speaks of that when it says in answer 57, "But also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. In the day when Christ returns, He will raise my body," we confess. He'll raise our bodies out of the grave, transform them, perfect them, so that they are like His raised, glorious body. And He shall reunite our soul in our body and with our body, so that body and soul we can now enjoy everlasting life as perfected, as greater yet than could be enjoyed in the intermediate state in heaven. Raise our body, perfect our body, reunite our body with our soul, bring us into a new creation where heaven and earth are joined into one, where we live with Christ and through Christ with our God forevermore. The description of that perfection is the end of answer 58. After this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, that to praise God therein forever. That's also what we long for. In fact, that's ultimately what we long for. As we now feel in our heart the beginning of that eternal joy, we long for that joy to be full and perfected, that we might rejoice fully and in perfection, body and soul, in a new creation with our Lord Jesus Christ. Belgic Confession ends that way. The very last lines of that beautiful confession say this: therefore, speaking now already of the day of judgment and the resurrection of the body, earlier in this article, ends this way: therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for giving us life, beginning of real, true, spiritual life. And we pray, Father, that the day may come quickly, that our Lord Jesus returns, raises not only our body, but the bodies of all of Thy people, and may make us perfectly adapted to enjoy Thy presence forever and ever without sin, to live in a new creation, body and soul, with Thee everlastingly, where we may at last enjoy fully that which we enjoy with a beginning now, fully enjoying all Thy promises, brought then to their ultimate fulfillment. We trust Thee, Father, when Thou dost tell us that we cannot possibly fully comprehend the great joy that awaits us then. We trust Thee. And then we pray with an ardent desire and fervently, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.